Series on the life of the Apostle Paul, and we finished last week with the last section of Nabokov in Acts that described that. This Sunday, we're having kind of a transition sermon from the life of Paul into a new series. But if you think back at what we've been looking at in the life of the Apostle Paul, you might just think, what did Paul do? Well, he got knocked off his horse, he believes in Jesus, he tells people about Jesus, he gets arrested. He appears before governors and kings. He gets thrown on a ship, eventually gets to Rome, and tells more people about Jesus. But Paul did other things than that. That's the kind of the highlights, that's the action-adventure story. He also went into synagogues in various small little towns and villages and places and shared about Jesus, and people believed in Jesus. And he gathered those people together into churches. And they became brand new communities that were centered around God and Christ, and these little churches sprung up around the Asia Minor. And then what he did was he wrote letters to those churches, because he couldn't necessarily go visit them. He was in prison a lot of the time. So they needed encouragement, and they needed to understand the truth, and they needed rebuke and correction sometimes. And so he wrote letters to them. And in some ways, oversimplified view of what the New Testament is all about, it's four Gospels, it's one book of Acts, where the disciples proclaim Jesus and Paul proclaims Jesus, and then it's letters to all the churches that were formed. Right? Just those simple things brought together. So I want this morning for us to look at one of the beginnings of the letters that Paul wrote to one of those churches. It's the church in Thessalonica. And you may know Paul had some churches that Paul formed. His relationship with them didn't go so well all the time, right? The Corinthians and the Galatians, there were problems there. But the Thessalonians, Paul and the Thessalonians are just like, they're like peanut butter and jelly. Right? They're just, everything is smooth and wonderful. And for those of you that want a little exercise for your kids sometime, you might just have them compare the beginning of the first few verses of Thessalonians to the first few verses of Galatians. Just compare how different they are, because the relationship is so different that those letters start off just incredibly different. But this morning I want us to bridge from looking at life of Paul to what happens in one of the churches where Paul is formed, and then we'll be bridging into a new series from this. So I want us this morning to look at what is a full summary of the Christian life, what are these three words doing, and how is our belief in Christ to be productive? What is a full summary of the Christian life? There's three words for that. What are these three words doing? They're being productive. How is our belief in Christ to be productive? Let me pray for us. Let me read our passage and then we'll pray for us. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Father, we long to be in your presence. We long for you to grow our faith, our mental understanding of who you are and our belief in that. We long for you to grow our love, our affections for you and our commitment to you and to each other. We long for you to grow our hope, that we would have conviction and endurance, that we would imagine with you your future, and that we would cling to that and not lose courage. Would you do a good work in us, spiritual work, by your Holy Spirit, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. What is a full summary of the Christian life? Right. So you might say, what is a Christian? Christian is someone who believes in Jesus. But Paul here, in writing to the Thessalonians, he expands that from just one word into three words. If you look in verse 3, so we make a mention of your work of faith, your labor of love, your endurance of hope. So in one sense, Paul is saying the Christian life is not just belief, but it's three things. It's faith, it's love, and it's hope. And so, faith-wise, he says, you've been chosen. Right? Verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. So part of faith is God has chosen you, and he's enabled you to believe in his Son, to believe that Jesus came. Remember, we talked about the basic gospel presentation last week. You could say, what is the gospel about? It's believing that God loved us and he gave his Son. It's our responding of we need help. We have a great need, and we receive and trust that Jesus meets that need in his death and resurrection. And then we receive eternal life from him. So we do believe, certainly. We believe that God has loved us and has chosen us. Look also at verse 1. It says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator says, this is helpful to realize that it's a church in two places. Right? It's a church in Thessalonia. It's geographically located there. But it's also a church in the Father, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, that it's rooted in God, that it draws its life out of God, that it lives in God. That speaks to faith elements of what our Christian life is. But also, Paul wants to make sure that it's not only faith, it's love. Right, so it's remembering verse 4 that we are loved, brothers loved by God, but we're also called to love others. Love is supposed to be an expression of our faith in Christ. It goes along with our faith to become part of our overall Christian expression. And then the last one is hope. So if you look at verse 6, Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Right? It wasn't easy for you to believe in Jesus. You had persecution and affliction in the midst of all that, and yet you had a hope to continue forward on. Right? So the Christian life inherently involves a hope of being connected to what God is doing in the future. Right? It's our believing now, it's our loving now, but it's also having a confident expectation of what God will do in the future. Christian hope is never just uncertain wish, but it's a confident expectation that God will do great things in us in the future. So Paul's calling us here to see that the Christian life is these three things put together. Faith, love, and hope. And those three show up a lot of other places. But Paul wants to make sure that this young Thessalonian community centers on those three. So kids, what is this like? So imagine you're going to school next year, right? You're going to your next year's class, you're great, you're rising up a grade, you're meeting all these friends, boys and girls, you're meeting this, and imagine that you meet some kids, you're like,
oh, I like Legos. They're like, oh, I like Legos too. Billy says, I love Legos. Sally was like, yeah, Legos are so cool.
And you guys become like the Lego team. Like, you're even known at school as the Lego club, right? You're like, you got a little secret Lego handshake in the morning. You got like secret little images. Or like, so you are the Lego team. You go to school and you're like, Billy, Lego, yeah, all right, good. But, so you get to know Billy and Bobby and Sally and Julie, and you go to their house someday. You have a play date. So imagine you go to Alfred's house, and you say, Alfred, oh, let me see your Legos. We're Team Lego. Let me see them. And you're like, oh, you know, I don't have any Legos. I have a T-shirt that says Legos on it, and I actually went to Legoland one time, but I don't have any Legos. You're like, you don't have any Legos? But we're the Lego club. So it's possible to sort of be in a group that's known for something, but not to have that core thing that exists that defines the club, right? I mean, you're nice, so you wouldn't necessarily kick Alfred out, but you're like, Alfred, we're the Lego club. You can't be raw Legos and not have any, right? Doesn't make any sense. So it's possible to sort of pretend like you're in the Christian club but not have faith, right? But if you don't have your own personal faith, if you don't have your own, if you just have the T-shirt or you just have an experience, you went to camp one year, but you don't have it yourself, that's not true Christian faith, right? Faith is critical and essential. All right, so we got that. So next week you go to Bobby's house or Bridget's house or somebody else's house, and you're like, Bobby, Bridget, let's play some Legos. And you're like, and they drag you up to their room, and they say, yeah, I think I've got them. They're in a box way back in the back of the closet, and if you really want to play with them, we could move these other boxes and take it out if you'd like to. Like, Bobby, Bridget, where's your love? Where is your love for Legos? Okay, you have some. That's great. But it's in the back of your closet? That's like violates everything to do with our Lego club. Right? We love them. It means you have to have your hands on them. You're doing stuff with them. Right, so it's possible also to have faith, but it's dormant. It's packed away. There's other stuff on top of it. And you're like, well, I could go get it if I want to, but you're not actively working with it, right? You're not actively loving it. All right, so then the next week comes around. Imagine you're going to Charles's house or Clarissa's house or someone, and the moment you walk in the door, Charles grabs you, you barely get your shoes off and your jacket off, he yanks you up to his room. He's like, look at my Lego PlayStation. Right? He's got a building table. Right? He's got a table with the grid thing glued down so you can build on top of it. He's got millions of Legos to build with. He's got creations all over the room. Right? You're like, oh, that's the set from Chewbacca. But you're like, what's this? I built it myself. And it's very clear that his faith is present, and his love is present, and his hope, because he's building massive things. Not only the stuff that the instructions tell you how to build, but he's building creations that you're like, I never even thought we could do that with Legos. He's like, yeah, we can. And so his faith, his love, and his hope have come together. That's sort of what Paul wants us to see the Christian life as. That our belief and our passion and our engagement and our confidence in what God is doing in the world and in us is live and active and at work. You might think of faith, hope, and love as it's your head, it's your heart, and your will. Right? You could think of that as all three of those come together in the Christian faith, that your mind believes certain content and story and message. Your heart treasures it and loves it, and your will is bound up with it. You're like, I want to follow this, and I'm confident that God is going to do great things in the future. Just as an expression of that, look at verse 3. Let's start with verse 2. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering your faith, your love, your hope. What do we tend to give thanks for? What's the object of our thanksgiving? We thank God for food. We thank God. Oftentimes, there's moments where we're like, wow, thank you, Lord, for clothes. Thank you for a house. Thank you for these kids. Thank you for this job. Sometimes we're like, thank you so much, something special comes to us. But it's almost always stuff we receive, or that we have, or that is that some object that we have. But Paul here is saying, we give thanks to God for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering your faith, your love, your hope. Paul is thankful for what God is doing in the world in terms of the gospel working itself out in communities, in people's specific people's lives. Right, Paul doesn't personally benefit. It's not like he's thankful for some stuff he's got, or even somebody who's right next to him, but he's thankful for how the gospel's at work in the world. I think that shows a sense of Paul's own faith and how he treasures God, and he's hoping in how God continues to work things out. We might just think about faith, love, and hope as faith is kind of past. We did believe, and we are continuing to believe. It's past, present oriented. Love is present. I'm loving God now, and I'm going to continue to love Him, but I need to focus. How do I express love right now? Hope is present, future oriented. I'm hoping now, but I don't get everything I want right now. I don't get everything I'm hoping for, but I'm confident it's going to occur in the future. And so it means I'm conscious of what God's done in the past. I'm trying to live it out right now, but I'm moving ahead too. I'm thinking, I'm envisioning what God might do confidently. Faith, love, and hope. So the Christian faith is not just I believe in Jesus, but it's I have faith, I have love, I have hope in Jesus. So parents and adults, you know, it's fair game to say, you might say, where's your faith? Well, I believe. Like maybe kids, you do something, your parents are like, where's your faith? How could you have done that? You're like, I believe. Well, a fair question is, well, where's your love? Right? Or where's your hope? Right? So all three of these feed in. The Christian life should have expression in each of these three, in faith, in love, in hope. We ought to talk to each other about what we believe, but also what we love, how Jesus is changing my loves, how Jesus is changing my hopes. So faith, hope, and love. But do you notice what Paul does with faith, hope, and love in verse 3? He puts a word before each of them. We are remembering before God our Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. That's great symmetry, great writing. But it's saying something very specific about faith, hope, and love is that they are to be active and productive, and there's something that's supposed to be coming out of them. Right? So, we might imagine, if we go back to the Lego example, we might imagine a kid who's got, you go to his house, and all around his room, he's got Lego boxes. But he's just got the boxes. right? And maybe they're sealed still. He's like, I just love the boxes. They look so great up here, right? They're like, well, where's their Legos? I have them. Look, they're up here. But they're sealed, right? They're not working, right? Or maybe the box is open, but there's a plastic bag. The plastic bag hasn't been opened yet. So those Legos exist, but they're not doing what they're made to do. So faith, love, and hope are made to be productive and to produce, to create. Legos are made to be or create things, right? A Lego in the box on the shelf, it's out of touch completely with what it's meant to do. But imagine you go to that kid's house who's got the table and everything, and he's like, hey, you know what? Let's make the Super Bowl out of Legos. And you're like, what? We can't do that. All I know how to do is like what the boxes, what the instructions say, and I can do these little things. No, we can make the Super Bowl. We can make the stadium and the food stand, and we got all these characters. We can make a football game in the bottom. You're like, wow, you got amazing vision here. Or we can make the dinner table. Right? Let's make each plate, and let's make the steak and the salad and dessert. Right? So the full-blown vision of Legos is it's productive, it's creative. Right? But if faith, hope, and love are working in them, you can create anything. Right? Some kid might be like, I don't see how we can do that. How about we use crayons? No, crayons, we're going to make it out of, come with me. Believe in me, we can create amazing things out of Lego. The same thing is true with our faith. Our faith is made to create, to produce, to work out and build amazing things. And we see that in the life of the Thessalonians. If you look at verse 9, it says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. When the Thessalonians first believed, their belief wasn't just like, oh, Jesus is the Son of God. He died for my sins. That's wonderful. Great. No, they actively had to turn away from idols to the living God. Right? So the whole process of coming to faith there's an action involved with that. And what's kind of interesting is, so when it says idols, in the Old Testament, idols were carved stone and wood that people bow down to pray to. And later on in the Old Testament and the New Testament, idols are anything that we are looking to, if we serve it, it will bless us and take care of us. So power and money and control and success, all those, and a myriad of other things are idols. But there may have been Gentiles amongst this community, but there was a lot of Jews in this community too. And so it's very odd for him to say, you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. So it means, one sense, it means everybody turns from something to believe in Jesus. Everybody has a system. You have some creation of a belief system that if you serve it, it will bless you. Or you're negotiating with it. You're trying to work it out. But faith in Jesus is always, there's a work to it, because it always means a turn. It means turning away from that old system to the living and true God. So even just the Thessalonians coming to faith, there's a work there. And then if you look at verse 9, again, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I think in one sense, we can see love laboring in that phrase, to serve the living and true God. So kids, if you are at school, and imagine you have just the most amazing teacher. Right? You've had bad teachers, but this Miss or Mr. Teacher is just wonderful, right? They're so wonderful and kind and smart, and you're just like, your heart kind of flutters a little bit when you think about them. Not in a weird like Mary Kay Schmitz way, but you're just like, when you get to third, when you get to the class, you're just like, oh, it's a wonderful day, isn't it? And what, so what happens if your teacher says, could anyone, I need someone to clean the erasers after school. You're like, me, please. You're like, right, you have a chalk dust allergy, but you're like, but your love for the teacher is like, no, I will serve. I will clean these erasers. I'll wipe down the chalkboards. I'll do whatever you want. Right? It's not like, oh, I have to clean the erasers for the teacher. It comes out of love. And so I think we see the Thessalonians' love laboring here. They, with this word, serve. The best way in which we serve out of love. We serve voluntarily. So it's expression of their love. And then if you look at verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. That sounds like hope to me. That sounds like enduring hope. Right? They've been in a situation of persecution, it says above, but they are waiting for his son from heaven who he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. They're hoping. Right? You know, sometimes when you have to wait, someone's, you're like waiting for something and someone says, you know what, we should take this bus because there's no more buses coming. And you're like, no, that bus doesn't go to the right place. I don't want to go to that place. And I've looked at the schedule. There's one more bus that goes to the right place. I'm waiting. I'm not cashing in on the next best thing or to save my skin or to... I'm not going to follow your ideas. No, I'm waiting for the right thing. I'm waiting for the best thing. There's times where we have to sit and wait and hope that God will work things out for us one way or another. And so in the beginning of the Thessalonians' faith, we see their Christian walk. We see their faith working. We see their love laboring. We see their hope enduring. And what we see at the start of the Christian life is what ought to continue on. So all of our Christian lives, as we continue to journey with God, should be, our faith should be productive. Our love should be working things out. Our hope should be continuing and creating things. So we heard about Samaritan Health Clinic. You know, I was around when Mark Peel and others, maybe 10 years ago, were dreaming and thinking about, could we do this? And I remember being at meetings and people were just like, I don't know how we could do this. But there was seeds planted. And it wasn't just, hey, this is a great thing we can put on our resume. No, it was coming right out of their faith. And their love and their hope for God to change this world, because this is God's world. And so 10 years ago, they started thinking and dreaming about that. And now their faith, their hope, and their love, through many trials and tribulations and adversities, is doing a beautiful thing for people in Durham, in the name of Jesus. That's a great example of their faith working. Of their love laboring, of their hope enduring. We're going to have another speaker in May, who's I was able to hear on Thursday night, and it's amazing what faith is working, what love is laboring, what hope is enduring. And then look at the top of look at the bulletin. Right, there's this picture, not the greatest picture, but. It is produced by Mako Fujimura, and he has some amazing, amazing pictures, but he couldn't give me the rights to print them here. But this is a picture from something that he created. He called it the Four Gospels Project. So he took the four Gospels, and they're printed in ESV, but he made like a manuscript, like, you know, the ancient manuscripts, like monks used to draw pictures and things on the scriptures. He produced a modern one that's printed. And so this is one of his gospel images. I'm sorry, I don't know which one it is. I don't know what it's called. But so he's an artist, but this picture is one small expression of his faith working, of his love laboring, of his hope enduring and visioning things. You see that? So it doesn't matter in one sense whether you're like, well, I don't really, it doesn't do anything for me. But it's an expression of his faith. His faith is at work, these three pieces, and producing something as it's an offering to God. It's something that didn't exist before that exists now, hopefully to encourage faith, to grow faith. And so we're going to be starting this series where I want us to think about how can our faith produce things? How can we create? How can we cultivate things that are with our gifts, our responsibilities, our ideas? How do we do it individually? How do we do it together? How can our faith, our love, and our hope be productive? It may be very, very small things. It might not be Samaritan Health Clinic. It might not even be this. It might be something very small. But all of our faith and our hope and our love should be productive and working. And that fruit can, I think, look in different ways. It can be the fruit of testimony. It can be the fruit of sanctification, of maturity in our faith. But our faith ought to be productive. And if you think back to the parable of the sower, right, you've got these four soils, and three of the soils are not productive. But what's true about that last soil that Jesus draws our attention to is that plant, it grew up and it found the nutrients in the ground, and it grabbed the sunlight and the air and the water, and it produced not only leaves, but fruit. And different amounts of fruit. But it produced fruit. That's, I think, another image of what Paul's saying here is our faith, our love, our hope should produce fruit. So, how do we produce fruit? How is our belief in Christ to be productive? Well, I think, first off, if you pick up a theme here, it's verse 9 says, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So God's alive, right? If God is personal and alive, and we're waiting for a son whom he raised from the dead. Jesus came and he died, but he was raised. So God's alive. Jesus is alive in our midst. And if you look at how he talked about the gospel in verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. The gospel came. It doesn't say the gospel is something. It says the gospel came. So in a sense, the gospel itself is alive. It's a message, but it has built into itself life. And it has power, and the Holy Spirit's at work in and through it, and it results in full conviction. So, all the Christian faith, God is alive, Christ is alive, the Spirit is alive, the gospel is alive and bearing fruit amongst us. So, of course, our faith should be alive and producing things. So that's just, in one sense, it's organic, right? It's just naturally our faith. If it is faith, is should be producing. Now, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to be busy. This isn't a call to busyness. It's a call to be productive. So if you go out to your garden and you plant a seed right now, in a few weeks, you're probably going to see it poking up, right? And things happening. How does it, is the plant busy? You're like, I gotta plant, I gotta go. No, it's organically doing what it was designed to do, right? And it pushes up and it gets a leaf out and it sucks in more of the nutrients and the soil and the air, everything. And then eventually at some point it produces fruit. It produces something beautiful and useful. So that's what our faith's supposed to be. So there are bugs that they might actually be, I don't know if they're there are bugs that look busy to us, right? I mean, bees look like they're busy, but they are purposeful. But you know those, like, mosquito eater bugs that are just like, they seem like they bounce all over the place just randomly? So that's not what, we're not talking about get busier, like do more stuff, bounce around all over the place. And there's this joke that this Catholic guy told me like 30 years ago. He's like, there's the Pope and his assistant is there, and all of a sudden there's bells ringing or something, and it's like, oh, Jesus has come back, Jesus has come back. And the assistant turns to the Pope and says, what should we do? He says, look busier. No, we're not supposed to just look busy. We're supposed to be organically, naturally, in a spiritual sense, spiritually producing what we were designed to produce. Right? The plant, you plant the right a seed, and that seed produces what it was designed by God to produce. Its DNA inside of it is at work, and it produces the beautiful things it's supposed to. Our faith should be organically producing those beautiful things that God has designed us to produce. And so this is not a, certainly not a call to works, right? Or we don't believe in salvation by works. We don't believe in just busyness for the sake of busyness. But true faith produces beautiful things. And so that's what this call is to consider. How would God work in our faith, our hope, and our love to produce beautiful things? So, how do we help that grow? We might reflect, what's the state of my faith versus the state of my love versus the state of my hope? Which one of those is weakest? Which one of those is lacking and needs God's nourishment? How can I cultivate the nutrients where faith grows? Plant grows in soil and water and air, right? We grow in scripture and prayer and fellowship and community and Lord's Supper and worship. And so it might be a specific way to pray about these things of, you know, Lord, my hope seems to languish so quickly. I get so discouraged and I just want to say, Lord Jesus, come back now. Come back sooner. I can't endure. I just feel like I want to hang out until you come. Well, so we confess that. And we say, God, help me to hope. Help my faith and my love also to have a hope. Would you? I need you to nourish it. Right? I can't just be busy. I can't create it. Hope. I got hope. No, Lord, I need you to spiritually grow my hope. Help me to know what that looks like. Help me to grow in my love. Help me to love you, God, and help me to love those others in your church. Help me to love this world. Help me to love my enemies. I want the fullness of spiritual fruit of love to work in my life. Grow my faith, Lord. And so we pray, we seek God's nourishment in Scripture. We seek the Holy Spirit to work in us to bring about this growth. The gospel is powerful. The gospel brings its own power to bear upon us. Lord, let your gospel have great power in my life to produce what you want. And then maybe we start to think about vocationally and avocationally. What could the gospel produce in my vocation? What does faith mean in my vocation? What does love for Christ mean in my vocation? What does hope mean in my vocation? In my hobbies, how is there spiritual fruit that in one way or another might be being born out of that? So Paul calls us to envision the Christian life not as just mere assent or faith. I believe the gospel. Okay, now let me get on with life. No, it's faith and it's love and it's hope. Each of them working and reaffirming the other from the past to the present to the future. And each of them are productive. Right? The bags are all open. They're on the table. The Lego table, and We can build almost anything. So, God, what do you want me to build? What would you like me to produce? Help me not to be anxious to try to, that I have to produce something for you, but bring about all the fruit that you want to come out of the plant of my Christian life and Christian journey. Help me, Lord, to be productive. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for the beautiful, peaceful relationship you gave with Paul and the Thessalonians. Thank you for the useful, productive, amazing faith, Christian journey that you're producing, you were producing in the Thessalonians' life, that their faith and their love and their hope worked together. And each of them were productive so that the whole of the churches heard about it. And they were rejoicing because you did such a beautiful thing to turn them from idols to serve you who is alive and to love Jesus who died for them but who was raised. And to live by the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would work in us. Lord, from the youngest one here to the oldest, that you would let our faith grow and our love grow and our hope grow, and that you might give us the joy of you producing spiritual fruit through us. Help us to believe. Help us to love. Help us to envision what you would say is possible. That you want to do amongst us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.